There's two main things. The first thing I'll say is in this service, the second will be in the other. And the first thing about the resurrection that Paul brings out is that because Christ rose from the dead, there will be a resurrection for everyone. And his whole logic is, now, some are saying there's no such thing, but if there's no such thing as any resurrection, that puts Jesus still in the tomb. He's still there. And then he goes, well, but he's not. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And so therefore, because he is risen, there is a resurrection then for everyone else. And we can go around the world and we can visit the various leaders of various religions, and you can go to Muhammad and the tomb is occupied. And go to Confucius and the tomb is occupied. And everything else you want, occupied. And then you go in Israel and go to Jerusalem in the area and find what many historians believe, the tomb, and it's empty. It's the only one that's empty. So because of that, one thing Paul says is, there's a resurrection for all. Of all those who have died, who have fallen asleep. Jesus spoke of this. This was not original with Paul. He said in John 5, there will be a raising up, a resurrection of everyone. For those who are good, turn this thing away. And for those who are evil as well, too. For all. But I want to focus this morning on different words of Jesus, because that's what I think Paul is sort of honing in on this. You know, because he rose, there will be a resurrection for the follower of Christ as well, too. Jesus put it, because I live, you too shall live. Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, just a general idea of a resurrection for all. I believe it's one of the reasons that there is such a focused attack, debate, whatever you want to term, on the resurrection of Jesus. Because that really is the linchpin of all Christianity. If you take away that, everything else falls apart. Because then what you do have is just another religious leader. You have another person who came along, who had these wonderful sayings, and was a great teacher, and some say he did some amazing things. But he died a death on the cross, which was common back then, the Roman common way of execution for criminals, and that was that. That's it. Over and done with. So he's just, so if you can attack the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, and just whether you think you've got it proven, which you haven't, or just in your personal opinion, it didn't happen. It's just something that's in the Bible, like a lot of other things, and so this is all made up, didn't happen, whatever. If you can take that, then to you, this life is all there is. This life is it. You know, you go around once in life and that's it. We started out somehow and we will end somehow and that's over. And along with that thought, then there's nothing after this life. There's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. And there's no accountability. There's no sense of responsibility for anything that a person does in this life. And so as Paul later on in this chapter, if the dead are not raised, verse 32, then he says, logically speaking, let's party. Let's eat and drink. So that's it. That's it. It's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Let's eat and drink. Because tomorrow we die. If there's no being raised from the dead. So the first thing I want to do on this, that it says, is that this life, because Jesus rose from the dead, this life is not all there is. There's more. And for the person who is the true follower of Jesus, it gets better. As one pastor has said, you know, for the person who knows Christ, truly, this life is as bad as it gets. For the person who doesn't know Christ, this life is as good as it gets. So you think, well, this life is not all there is, because if you think, well, it's just all there is, well, that's fine. If you have $1 million and you can just live any way you want. But then what about those who don't have that? What about the poor? What about the afflicted? What about the lonely? What about the downtrodden? What about those whose lives are full of heartache and pain and hurt? If this life is all there is, no hope for them. Actually, most people find that this life, no matter how good it is at times, is punctuated by problems and pain. The party part of it often doesn't last very long. Now, this is because we were created by God, not as animals, but as human beings. And so to ask the question, is this all there is? According to Paul, no, because of Christ being raised from the dead. No, it's not. This is not all there is. As a matter of fact, the second thought on this is that that life, the next, is better than this one. It is better, and that's why I wanted to read something out of Revelation 21, where God says, I'll be with my people. I'll be their God. No more sickness or dying, crying, pain. No more. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is the most thorough single book in the entire Bible that's about heaven. Revelation. And all those things that it states. I thought about this. You know, because Revelation says what's not there. And you can expand that. The things that are not in heaven. No particular order. There's no anger. There's no bitterness. There's no emptiness. There's no hatred. No guilt. No pain. No sin. No confusion. No weariness. No temptation. No darkness. No loneliness. No pride. No hunger. No sickness. No disease. No crutches. No oxygen bottles. No old age. No fatigue. No failure, no poverty, no headaches, no heartaches, no betrayals, no favoritism, no bias, no jealousy, no hypocrisy, no gossip, no slander, no abandonment, no divorce, no debt, no doubt, no fear, no theft, no immorality, no murder, no rejection, no worry, no anxiety, no distress, no disappointment, no disapproval, no conflict, no mischief, no division, no discouragement, no arrogance, no disgrace, no contempt, no selfishness, no dishonesty, no shame, and the list goes on. Now, when you think about that, you think, if you think about it much, it's not too early in the morning to think. A lot of those things are what we just accept naturally as part of life now. This is part of life. And if we think, well, we just have to live with it. Well, in a sense, we do. But for the Christian, it's going to end. And so the things that are found in heaven, there's a new name and a new song, new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new body, a new home, new family, new friends, new sights, new sounds, new smells, new experiences, new creation, new happiness, new joy, new glory, new knowledge, new understanding, new peace, new activity, new fulfillment, new light, new comfort, new blessings. Jesus said, I make all things new. Everything. Everything. And so this life for the follower of, that life for the follower of Jesus is better than this one. Charles Spurgeon, prince of preachers, used to say, at least I was understanding, he used to say to those who were, he was mentoring and bringing up as younger pastors, when you speak about heaven, let your face shine, smile. When you speak about hell, just use your ordinary face. This life is not all there is. The next for the follower of Jesus is so much better. Now, the third implication of this is that this life is when we get ready for that one. When we get ready for it. Because this life is all we have. To live from the moment of our conception to our final breath. Isn't it interesting? One pastor, in speaking on a totally different subject, made the comment of, you know, whatever you think about Genesis, the creation of man, it says in there, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. God breathed. So whatever you think about that, think about this. One of the very last act of a human being at death is their final breath. That's it. God breathed in, we'll breathe out. So between the first breath and the last, this is the life we have, that we've been given. So this is the life, obviously, that we get ready for that life. Now, of course, the first thing to get ready is to know that we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To know that we know Him. And that's the first main thing, because He is the one who came, who conquered death, who rose again. He is the one who had the audacity to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I was sharing with someone recently, having him read just from the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I just said to him something like, can you imagine if I would say that? I mean, call 911 quickly. Have the people with the straitjackets come. If anyone is going to have that, the audacity, you know, I, Gary, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And if I seriously thought that, I hope you would all rise up and run out of here quickly. However, the claim is consistent with Jesus. He could say it, and most people heard him gladly, understood him completely, knew what he was saying, except for the extremely religious leaders who said, who does this guy think he is? Anyways, God? Because in another part, those religious leaders said, only God can forgive sins, as Jesus had already just said to someone's son, your sins are forgiven. And they were right on. They were dead on. Who does this guy think he is? Exactly. They got the point. And so to know that we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we're not trusting other ideas, we're not trusting our own opinions, we're not trusting what somebody said to us, but the clear, consistent testimony of the Word of God, that that's what it says. It is Jesus alone who is, as we sang, He is alone the Lord. He is the Lord alone. to know that we know him. And that's why he came. That's why he died. He came living a perfect life. He died as someone who had never done any wrong, but to pay for our sins. You know, these days when you go anywhere, anywhere that's of anything, I mean, you might go to a free concert in the park. Okay. So it happens once a year. Apart from that, you want to go see somebody, you want to go do something, whatever. To get into something, you pay. You pay the ticket. And even if you want to go, it doesn't matter if it's whether to a concert, whether to a bus tour, whether to a rodeo. There's a ticket price for entrance. Someone pays. Whether it's your parents, whether it's a friend, or whether it's yourself, somebody pays the ticket for entrance. So Christ came. He died. He rose again. As an old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. But it's no good unless we take what he's done for ourselves. And that means emptying our hands and our thoughts and our lives of everything else we might be clinging to and holding on to or considering, even the idea, I don't believe there's a heaven, I don't believe the Bible says this, I don't believe it. See, that's just something you're just holding on to, and I hope you don't gamble. Because if you do, that's a big gamble for facing the next life. It's a big gamble. Jesus paid it all. That's the first thing in this life. The second is then to make sure that we're living to please him. And there I'm getting into my second message this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just your word, for this time you've granted us together to be encouraged in our hearts by the music, to be reminded again of that you loved us, you lived perfectly, you died, though you shouldn't have, but you rose again. Lord, for us to know that, deep in our hearts, that it will change us. It will make us yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, please. We're going to